This morning we're starting a new series. You always have to be scared when I bring out the whiteboard. If you know me, you know that I love and I probably do my best thinking around a whiteboard. I'm going to go one step up here. And that's probably because I'm a visual learner. Do I have any visual learners in the house? Awesome. So you're going to absolutely love this. You're going to be like, this is great. So I love directions. And I'm not talking about like turn here, you know, not that those directions. I love directions because they help us to get us where we need to go, don't they? I am thankful for do not enter signs because I grew up in Philadelphia. And in Philadelphia, you have to know which streets are one ways and which streets are not. Because if you lose track of the one-way streets, you could easily find yourself going one direction while there is traffic coming another, right? Not a good thing. This is bad. I remember actually being in Scotland on vacation, and I was doing great all week. I was driving on the, according to the British, on the correct side of the road, and I was doing great, except for we were leaving the hotel once, and I had to make a left turn, and so I made a very large left turn, and so if you're tracking with me, that means I am now going into the oncoming traffic. Now, thank you, Jesus, that the light before us, which was probably half a block or a block away, was red, but then as we were driving, all of a sudden, we all realized we're on the wrong side of the road. And the light turns green, and this plethora of cars is now coming our direction. So I did what any good driver would do. I went off-roading onto the median, and I went over and took our little rental car over the median and stumbled and bumbled and finally got going down the right way while everybody in my car was screaming. It was awesome. Right? Think about directions in sports, right? You always have like the little kid who's learning how to play basketball and he's so excited to rebound the ball that he rebounds the ball and what does he do? He forgets that his goal, his hoop is at the other end of the court and all of a sudden he puts up the layup and he scores and little kid's like, yeah! And then the opposing team is like, yeah! And then the little kid's team is like, what are you doing? Go the other way. You know, or you have one of my favorites in football, you know, like, in Tykes, like little Tykes football, all of a sudden the ball starts to roll and the little kid picks it up and just because out of pure momentum and the direction that he was going, he doesn't think my end zone is this way. And so all of a sudden he starts running. And the best part is the opposing team stops, right? Everybody on the opposing team's like, let him go, let him go. But his teammates are now trying to run him down. They're like, where are you going? You know what I mean? And they're like going to tackle him to the ground because he's about to put the ball in the wrong end zone. So we tend to think this way also with church, don't we? You see, here's the thing about kids' sports. There's a part of us that goes, well, did we have to explain that part of the rules to them? You know, like baseball. You know, little kids coach pitch or T-ball, all of a sudden they get up and they smack the ball off the tee, and which direction do they run? Third base, right? Because for some of them who are right-handed, they're like, closest base is behind me, closest base is behind me, right? So all of a sudden they hit the ball off the tee and then they run the wrong way, right? And we think to ourselves, well, they should know this. They've seen enough baseball games. They've seen enough basketball games. They've seen enough football games. They should be oriented enough to know which direction they should go, that type of thing. But the reality is they don't. And they won't know unless what? We tell them. And they won't know unless what? We show them. This is the way you do it. This is the where you go. This is how you play the game. And again, like I said earlier, we tend to do the same thing with church. Now, for all of those folks in here or watching us online, if you come from a Catholic background or are currently Catholic, thanks for being here with us. We love it. And I have to tell you, I grew up in a Protestant evangelical home. My first experience at a Catholic church was actually in high school. And it was a funeral mass for a really, really good friend of mine who died tragically in my junior year in high school. And so that was my first experience. And I go in and I sit down and I am immediately a fish out of water. I have no idea what's going on. Like, and I'm like, was it watch wallet or was it wallet watch? I don't remember. Do I do that? Like, what do I do in this? And I'm like up and down. And then all of a sudden we came to this like pivotal point in the service where everybody was pulling the kneelers down. And my foot happened to be underneath one of the foot of the kneelers. Because I guess Catholics know this, that like everybody gets their feet out of the way. Right? Yeah, y'all are shaking your heads because you know. Yeah, where was the heads up, folks? Like, what about the Protestant kid who's like sitting there and I'm like, you know, all right, I'm just following everybody. And all of a sudden, these things are falling from the pew in front of me and it lands right on top of my foot. And I took everything within me not to scream out loud. I mean, I gripped the bench and I was like, I mean, it was awful. It was awful. And the reality was, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. Some of you, this is maybe the 150th time that you've been to Trinity. And maybe you grew up in church. Maybe this is your first time. I know how you feel. You can easily walk in, and the problem is, a lot of times in the church, we assume that everybody knows which direction to go. And everybody knows which hoop to shoot at. Everybody knows which way is the end zone. Church, we can assume no longer. We can't assume. Even if we think a person knows, it doesn't show them that we love them if we just allow them to flounder, right? So we have these things, these directions that are either spoken or sometimes unspoken. You know, I mean, there was this moment in a baseball game when the little kid stands up and they hit the ball off the tee and they start running down the third baseline. And what does everybody do? Everybody, including the opposing team, stands up and everybody starts yelling, "You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way," because we're not going to help anybody else. We're not going to help them out if we just allow them to run to third and we're like, "Oh, great job. Everybody gets a trophy," because they're not going to learn how to play the game right. You run to first. So all the parents and the third base coach is like, "Stop. Go the other way." And I love it because what do? They run from third to first over the pitcher's mound. Right? But that's okay. That's okay. We want them to end up on first, don't we? Because that's where we want them to start and go from there. You know, all of a sudden, the crack of the next bat, you tell them, run. Run to second base. And I love it because sometimes they overrun second base because they're like, "Well, you let me overrun first. I mean, why can't I overrun second?" You know, it's true. All these rules. You know, and it's always cute as kids when kids are running the wrong way. It's cute. And you're laughing when you're like, "No, no," you know, and it's cute when kids do it. Folks, it's not cute when adults do it. It's not cute when adults do it. There's many people when I look around, I'm not just talking about here inside the four walls of the church. I'm also talking about in our community, in our nation, in our world. There are people that are knocking the smack out of the ball and they're running to third. And we have the opportunity to come alongside them and to help them and to say, "No, you're going the wrong way." Because the reality is, church, it's abuse if you don't. It's abuse if you don't. If you know somebody's going the wrong way and you're trying to teach them, what does this look like? It's abuse to let them run to third and yay! Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. But broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And you know what the coolest thing that we can do as a church? We can say, "Hey, I noticed that you ran to third, but you really needed to run to first, and let's let them run over the pitcher's mound. Let's let them run right across the field to get to first, because That's where we want them to be. Not for our sake or our benefit, but for God's sake and for his benefit. With this series that we're talking about, we're going to be leaning into, is that we believe in our faith journey that there are next steps that you can take. In fact, one of the things that I want to unlock for you in this series is the desire of my heart is to show you our core values. And not just our core values from the sense of, oh, look how pretty they are and look how neat they are and look at what they do, but from the standpoint of they're there to help you in your faith journey. And you know what? And the truth is we didn't make this up. I'm not standing up here like pitching you an idea and saying, oh, you know, look how great Trinity's core values are and we're like the best church doing this. Folks, we did not make this up. This is biblical. This is mandate from God's word. We might have changed some of the words in order to make it easier to handhold or to hold on to and give you handlebars, but the reality is this is straight from God's word. So when we look at our core values, I am going to draw some stuff out here that I believe is going to help us ultimately to understand why we do what we do and where did it come from. So if we're looking at this here first, I'm going to start with an arrow because ultimately I want you to see that there's a movement. The one thing that we want to avoid is cul-de-sac Christianity. Are you familiar with cul-de-sac Christianity? Cul-de-sac Christianity is the Christianity where we enter into the cul-de-sac and all we do is go around and around and around and around. You see, your faith journey is a journey that keeps going. It's a highway. It's a highway that has on-ramps and off-ramps. It's a highway that goes before us that you will see people that are merging on. And your hope is that they realize, you know, if we take the road analogy too far, we can go, hey, you were supposed to yield. But you know what? Not in our faith journey. In our faith journey, when we see people coming into our lane, we go with them. We give them space and we start traveling down the same highway together. So we have this movement. There's an arrow. And then we have to see the fact that it's broken down for us into distinct movements. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. See, look at that. This is the first time I'm doing it this scale. So at this scale, it's really large. Oh, look, I do have an eraser. There we go. So at this scale, it's actually pretty large. Let me see if I can do this. Here we go. Okay. And we have worship and prayer, connect, grow, serve, go. That's our core values. You're like, that's just letters. Walk with me here. Worship and prayer, connect, grow, serve, and then go is in the back as a reminder that we're meant to do something with this faith. If we stick with cul-de-sac Christianity, we're going to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Does anybody know what that is the definition of? Insanity. I don't want our faith to be insane. We have to realize that there's a movement, there's a reason, there's a purpose behind what we're doing and why we're doing it. So you ask yourself, okay, where did this come up with? Where did we get worship and prayer, connect, grow, serve, go? It's in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Now, before we actually turn to Acts 2, 42 through 47, the one thing that we have to realize is there's multiple commissioning passages in Scripture that we can reference. Jesus commissioned his disciples to do something. And it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just you do this and you know, maybe you can do this. It was mandated biblically. So before we can even get to Acts 2, 42 through 47, we need to start really in Acts 1, verse 8. So Jesus is about to do his Superman out of here. Like he is about to ascend to heaven. He gathers all the disciples around him. He just spent 40 days with them to help them realize what life was going to be like without them or without him. And so he's about to do his Superman, and as he's ascending, so this is not like he's on the ground just kind of having a conversation with them and then he ascends. Scripture says that as he's ascending, we look at Acts 1, verse 8. So the amazing thing is, when we get here, I want us to realize that there's some significant pieces in this scripture that are built for us. You ready for this? Here, I'm going to put it up on the screen. I want you to say this with me. Now, I'm going to give you some coaching as we're saying this. So we're going to say this in unison. But, okay, say it with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. A who? You. And who? You will be my witnesses. And what are we supposed to do? Telling people about me everywhere. And where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, the significant thing that we have to see in this passage is how many times does it say you? Three. Who is it referencing? You. You see, Jesus is, yes, standing with his disciples in that moment, but for us, what we understand, he's not just speaking to them in that moment, he's speaking to us. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It doesn't say, and the disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. You can put your name in there. And it says, but Steve will receive power. But Rick will receive power. But Tony will receive power. But Ann will receive power. But Peggy will receive power. You can put your name in there because that's who he's talking to. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon, well, no, the church. When the Holy Spirit comes on the church, that's when we'll receive power. Is that what the scripture says? No. It says, but you will receive power. In fact, the word tells us that it says you, not the church. And what are we called to do? Take this gospel, be the witnesses, and to share it with people everywhere. Everywhere. I didn't make this up, folks. Don't hold me responsible for this. I'm just reading you what Jesus said. If you're upset, talk to Jesus. He's the one that told us that we're supposed to take this and we're supposed to share it with everyone. You see, Jesus' vision for the kingdom expansion is through you, not the church. We have gotten this wrong for so many years. For so many years, we thought the church is the primary vehicle for the expansion of God's kingdom. I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree with that. I think that's a good thing. I think the church should be the vehicle that helps to expand God's kingdom, but I don't want us to get caught thinking it's the only vehicle. You see, for so many years, we keep thinking that it's the church's responsibility to do this. It's the pastor's responsibility to do this. I need to bring my friends to this church so that the pastor and the staff can save them. This is backwards thinking. You have to realize that Jesus' vision for kingdom expansion is through you, not just the church. Are we tracking so far? We tracking so far? Okay, good. All right, good. Affirmation is good. It makes me go faster. Acts 2:42 then, when we read Acts 2:42, this is after Pentecost. This is after the Holy Spirit came on power on the disciples. The result of Acts 1:8 is seen through Acts 2:42 through 47. You see, we can't read Acts 2:42 through 47 and immediately say that all of, like, this is the way the church is supposed to be. Because the result of Acts 1:8 is what happens in Acts 2:42 through 47. It's the commissioning that Jesus gives the disciples that leads to this being the outcome. Here's the outcome. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, how well are you doing? How well are you doing? How often are you breaking bread with people? How often are you in fellowship with one another? How often are you selling your possessions to take care of those who you know are in need around you? Now, this is not meant to be a guilt trip. If you know me, you know I don't operate out of guilt. It's hard for me to speak sometimes on these types of subjects because it can sound like guilt or manipulation. The reality is, it's God's word. And we can over-contextualize it and say, well, you know, that was then. This is 2017, Pastor. Like, this doesn't have the same context. Can I just say one word to you? Malarkey. Malarkey. The power of this passage is still evident today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. The call is for the church to be the church and to come together and to care for one another and to be in each other's homes. It means when you see a person walking into the church for the first time, ask them out for lunch. Do you know the number one way, the number one reason why people stay at Trinity is because somebody invited them to lunch? We've lost that. And I know it's because we don't like people. No, I'm serious. We don't. We're afraid of people. We don't like people. Well, don't worry, the disciples didn't like each other either. They didn't like each other. But Jesus brought them together, and he wrote a better story for them. And the reality is for us, even in our brokenness, even in our hurt and our pain, and sometimes even in our insecurities, God can use us. God can use those moments. You see, salvation happened. Salvation. Listen, folks, if the number one opportunity and goal that we have is to create Christ-like disciples in the nations, right? If we want to reach people, to equip people to reach people, we have to realize that salvation happened not because they clicked this box or they pulled this lever. It's because they listened to the apostles' teaching. They were dedicated to fellowship together. They were eating together, and they prayed together. Those are the reasons why salvation happened. Miraculous things occurred. They were all in awe. They all sat around in awe because of what God was doing among them. I don't know about you, but I want that for us. I want us to be sitting in the church and all of a sudden just look around and go, man, can you imagine? Can you see what God is doing? Because the Holy Spirit is moving. And because we're committed to what God can do and is doing in us. I want you to hear something this morning. I want you to hear something. The apostles didn't go to church. I'm not talking in a fundamental way here. I'm not talking about being a fundamentalist and saying, well, you have to go or else you're going to go to hell. Folks, they didn't go to church. They were the church. They were the church. Now, listen, some of y'all, you just heard me say, I don't have to go to church anymore. If that's what you heard, come talk to me after the message, right? Because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we've gotten so ingrained in our brain that if I just go to church, that'll be enough. It's not. It's not. I'm sorry. If you felt like that was enough and you can check it off your box, I think you're missing out on some of the best parts that church has to offer. Because it's more than just coming here and being here. It's what do you do with what you've learned out the rest of the time. You see, church growth is really the byproduct. Church growth is the byproduct of what they did in their life. You know, the church was not created for disciples. The church actually grew out of discipleship because they were concerned with each other, because they loved each other, because they walked in the journey together. All of a sudden, church started to happen. It wasn't like they all got together in one room and they were like, hey, we should start a church. It was, they all got together in one room and they opened up God's word and they ate together. And they cared for one another, and they showed great love for each other. And then all of a sudden, they looked around and they were like, I think we're a church. I think this is maybe what Jesus was talking about. And again, we have lost this. We have forgot that you know, you have to ask yourself, does the church exist for disciple-making, or does disciple-making exist for the church? When we're looking at this, I can't help but seeing this and realizing that it's reaching people to equip people to reach people. Now, here's the coolest thing. This is our core values working in synergy with our vision. You see, when you come into worship and prayer and you connect, this is the best opportunity we have to reach people. Now, I'm not saying that you reach people just within the four walls of the church, but if we're being honest and we understand what that looks like in relationship to the church, this is the best two places where we see the most people. Reaching people, to equip people, to grow, and to serve. These are the equipping aspects of the church. Growing, not just growing in our discipleship through equip classes or through Christian education, but also growing in our giving, growing in our generosity. When people walk in the door in worship and prayer, we don't expect them to all of a sudden just be incredibly faithful givers, because you don't understand, you don't have the context. Why do we give? Do you give because the pastor stood up in front and said, hey, you should give, this is a good idea? Or do you give because the Holy Spirit prompts your heart and you realize as you get into God's word, you begin to go, there's something more to this. There's something more to this. But we see that as in our faith journey, as we move along our faith journey, we get to a place where we go deeper with Christ. And in going deeper with Christ, we see we get to grow, and we want to go deeper in understanding his word. We want to go deeper in being equipped and serving others. And then the reality is we want to go deeper even in our generosity, because God is the one who tells us this is a good idea, not the pastor standing up front. And then we get to go reaching people. Here's the coolest thing. I need to end here because my time's up. Reaching people plus equipping people equals reaching people. Reaching people plus equipping people equals reaching people. This is the reality for us this morning, is that if we reach people and we add to that the opportunity to equip them, then the byproduct, what will happen as a result of that, will be reaching more people. We don't aim at this as like a bullseye or a mark to say, oh, okay, we just get to that and we're done. We desire to reach people so we can help create disciples, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And then because we do that, all of a sudden, we'll reach more people. So if we reach more people, then what do we do? Well, guess what? We equip them. And you see, we just keep going. We just keep going. I wish that what I could draw for you this morning is another line that goes back and you say, what do I do when I get to here? Well, this arrow means it doesn't end. So this is what I want you to do this morning. We're going to end here. I'm going to pick this up next week. I'm going to pick it up right where we left off next week. Man, I don't know where the time went. Holy smokes. So where are you at? Where are you at in your development? If you would say this morning that I am a disciple of Christ, if you would say that I'm in a relationship, a thriving relationship with Christ, I'm in his word, I'm committed to him, he is my Lord and Savior, where are you? Are you just at worship and prayer? You come on Sundays and, you know, or maybe prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And again, don't look at this fundamentally. Look at this in relationship with you and Christ. Connecting, fellowship. Are you in a life group? And again, I get it, right? A lot of people are like, yeah, I don't want to join a life group. I really don't like people that much, right? And the reality is, you don't get a choice. You really don't. You don't get a choice. If you're not living in fellowship with other believers to encourage your faith, then you're missing out on what Jesus said you ought to do. This isn't the pastor standing up here. This is God's word. And again, I'm going to pick up on this. We're going to keep going on it. You know, the bad part is I've laid this out now, and now you're going to be like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to go next week. That's fine. Y'all are going to miss out if you don't. But, you know, where are you at? Are you growing? You know, like Dan's heart is that when you go to his class, and it's for all of our equip classes, our Christian ed classes, the heart is that we want you to come and to take what you're learning and to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, because we believe the byproduct of that you'll be able to disciple someone else. Because again, the word tells us that's your mandate. The word tells us that's my mandate, to disciple those around you. I didn't make that up, folks. It's God's word. So we believe that you should go deeper, you should grow, and that you should serve. Because serving is another aspect, again, through God's word, we see that we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then ultimately, we need to go. Ultimately, we need to get to that place where we go. And you know what? We have been open-handed with people in the congregation for years. Years, Trinity has been open-handed, and we recognize that there are people that come into our lives, and there are people that go from our lives because God transitions them. And I know for many of you, you've become gun-shy. You become gun-shy to build relationships with people because they'll be in your life one moment, and then they'll be gone the next. And let me tell you, I know what that feels like. I know what that hurt feels like. And I know that the first thing that Pastor Carnes told me that I needed to get good at doing at Trinity was saying goodbye. And I can't for the life of me figure that out. And there's been times I've been incredibly angry with God. But please, don't let your past hurt over relationships hurt the relationship that's right in front of you. Don't let the past hurt of people coming to Trinity and all of a sudden they're here for a few years and then all of a sudden they go. Don't let that hurt allow you to miss the person that's standing right in front of you. Because you don't know, even in the short time that you have influence on their life, you have no idea what you can speak into them. My heart, my passion for us as a church is to send the best that we have out into the world. And I have to believe and I have to trust, and in faith, I have to believe that God is going to honor that. And we're not going to slow down. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we really just scratched the surface. But Lord, we're committed to seeing this through. We're committed to understanding at a deeper level that Trinity's core values aren't just nice, pretty banners in a sanctuary. They're biblical mandates to draw us closer into relationship with you. Lord, we understand that when you draw us closer into relationship with you, it calls us to go out and to make disciples around us, Lord. We can't get away from that. Lord, I struggle because I ask the question even of my own self, if I'm not making disciples, am I fulfilling the commission and the commandment that you've given me? If I'm not loving those around me, Lord Jesus, am I fulfilling what you have called me to do? Lord, I don't want to be one of those on that day that will cry out, Lord, Lord, and you'll look at me and say, for away from me, I never knew you. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we understand that as we go, we want to equip people, to reach people, to equip people, but not for the benefit of the church, but for your benefit, Lord. And also, Jesus, please help us to be reminded that for many of us in this room, our number one commitment to reach people is our families. For parents to reach their children, to equip their children. Because we pray, Lord Jesus, that the byproduct of that relationship will that people will be reached. Disciple making will become second nature to our children. Lord, help us to have a greater kingdom scope and a greater kingdom vision for what you have for the people at 1451 Raymond Drive. So Jesus, now we come and we pray this benediction from your word. It's from your word to our ears this morning. And Trinity, I just ask that you would just extend a hand and receive this benediction and say it with me as you know it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.